Well, today we are kicking off a brand new series together, and I am super excited about this series. I've been looking forward to this series with you all for a long, long time. Four keys to life-giving relationships, because, and you know this, there are some things that you can do in life all by yourself, right? You can eat by yourself, you can travel by yourself, you can work by yourself, you can exercise by yourself. I mean, you can even attend church or watch church by yourself. But there is one thing that you will never fully be able to do by yourself. You cannot follow Jesus by yourself. And maybe you've never really thought about it this way before, but the reason why you can't and I can't, the reason we can't fully follow Jesus by ourselves is because so much of what Jesus actually commanded us to do requires somebody else. So for the next 4 weeks, we are going to talk about relationships, right? Every kind of relationships, work relationships, family relationships, marriage relationships. If you're engaged or wanting to be engaged, this series is going to be super helpful and super important for you. Parents, what we're going to talk about in this series, this is going to help you with your kids and with your adult kids, and it's going to help you with your parents, whether you are 15 or 50 years old or anywhere in between. Basically, if you have any kind of relationship at all and you actually care about that relationship, what we're going to talk about in this series is going to be super, super helpful. And these four keys that we're going to talk about in this series, no surprise, right? They actually come straight out of the New Testament. And even if you are not a follower of Jesus or not sure what it is that you actually believe about Jesus, that's okay. You can still personally apply what we're going to talk about in this series if you choose to. However, if you are a follower of Jesus, the truth is the four keys, these four dynamics that we're going to talk about, the truth is these are not optional for us as followers of Jesus. Instead, they are to be foundational in how it is that we live our lives, because again, as we're going to discover in this series, these four keys are basically four applications of a command that is given to us as followers of Jesus by the Apostle Paul, who says this. He says, in your relationships with one another, right? So this is all relationships. In your relationships with one another, he says, I want you to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Now, if you're new to church or if you're new to Bible study, this is important, and I'm not trying to be silly or make fun, but this word Christ, right, this is not Jesus' last name, right? Most of the time when you see this phrase, you actually see it written as Jesus Christ, which is why so many times people kind of think that. The truth is, this is one of the times, one of the rare times that the Apostle Paul actually uses this phrase in a way that is grammatically correct, because the phrase Christ is in fact a title and it means king. So what Paul is actually saying is this. He's saying, in your relationships with one another, I want you to have the same mindset as King Jesus. In other words, Paul's saying, don't think that this is me telling you what to do, because this actually applies to me, Paul would say, as much as it does to any of you, because after all of us who are followers of King Jesus, we should be managing and handling and navigating our relationships, Paul says, in the very same way and with the same mindset that King Jesus handled and navigated and managed his relationships. And when you read the Gospels and you follow Jesus through the Gospels, you see Jesus navigating all kinds of relationships because Jesus is and Jesus was highly relational. Right? So what happened, historically speaking, is this, and this is really important. After the resurrection, Jesus appears to his followers and to his disciples many, many, many different times. At the end, as they're moving through kind of these last 2 months of after his resurrection, at the end, he gives them all a command. He says, I want all of you to meet me on a mountain in Galilee. And that's where Jesus says these very familiar words. He says this. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth, that has been given to me, Jesus says. And so therefore, I am telling you, I want you all to go and make disciples of all nations. And I want you to teach people to what? To belong or believe? No, to obey, right? Teach them to obey everything that I have commanded to you. Now again, this is super important. Don't miss this. This event, what we often call the Great Commission, you probably heard that before. This is in fact the very same event that the Apostle Paul is referring to in Acts chapter 15 when he says this. He says Jesus appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and then Jesus appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the very same time. That's it right there. That's Matthew 28. That's the Great Commission. And then after that, he appeared to James. This is his own younger brother, James. And then he appeared to all the apostles, right? So don't miss this. All the apostles is more than just the first 12 apostles at this point. He appears to all the apostles. And then last of all, he appeared to me, right? That's Paul. Again, here's the point of all this. Jesus is crystal clear. The thing that is supposed to signify us as Jesus followers in this world, it's not our clothes, it's not a piece of jewelry that we wear, it's not even the songs that we sing here or someplace else. The thing that brands us and marks us and identifies us as Jesus followers in this world is how we interact with and treat the people around us. Consequently, this is why once Jesus went back into heaven, right, don't miss this, Peter and John, and his younger brother James, and the Apostle Paul would write all these letters and to go into such great detail about what it is that it looks like to obey all of Jesus' commands. Because remember, the last thing that King Jesus commanded to us was that we love one another. How do we love one another? He said, well, the way that I have loved you, Jesus says, that's how I want you to love one another, because that's the way that everybody in this world is actually going to know that you are my disciples. Okay? So the relational aspect, all that to say, the relational aspect of Christianity, this is not some kind of an add-on. This is actually the thing. This is the core thing. This is absolutely central. But again, here's the challenge with all this, right? Relationships. Relationships are challenging. And the reason why relationships are challenging is because we. Scratch that. Relationships are challenging because I, right? I am naturally selfish. I am naturally needy. And I am naturally driven by my appetites. And the truth is, so are you, right? All of us, we came into this world selfish. All of us, we came into this world naturally needy, and all of us, we are driven by our appetites, and again, you know this, no appetite is ever fully or finally satisfied, no matter what the appetite is. In fact, this is the reason why, right, on Thanksgiving, 2 hours after you just finished stuffing your face, you've got a refrigerator door that you're peering into looking for something else to eat, right, because no appetite is ever fully or finally satisfied. And you and me and everyone in this world that we're attempting to have a relationship with, the truth is they are just as needy, just as self-centered, and just as appetite-driven as we are naturally. Consequently, that means relationships are in fact ripe for conflict. Now, I've been here in part of this church, doing ministry in this church for more than 35 years now. Autumn and I have been married for 32 years. We have two adult sons, right? Joe and Nathan, you hear me talk about them often. They're married, having their own families. And in that time, I have seen, I have experienced, and I have caused plenty of relational conflict. And with that perspective, I would tell you this. The four keys that we're going to talk about in this series, they are absolutely essential to having life-giving relationships with the people in your life, and they can be summed up in four very simple words: confess, forgive, serve, and honor. Now, just because these words are simple, that does not mean that they are in any way easy. In fact, after all, if you notice, and I'm sure you notice this, there's kind of a disturbing pattern that's found in these four words, isn't there? Think about it this way. You know this, right? Someone always has to give life in order for there to be life in a relationship, right? Or to say it a different way. What did Jesus have to do to actually give you life? See, this is why the Apostle Paul, when it comes to relationships, is why he always points us back to King Jesus. Because as long as we have relationships, there's going to be conflict. And having conflict is easy, because having conflict is what's natural. Making progress in conflict and resolving conflict, that's actually what brings life into a relationship. And the truth is, that's hard. And so that's what we're going to focus on, and that's what we're going to talk about today as we kick off this new series. And as we talk about our first key to life-giving relationships, which is found in this word right here, confess. And here's what we're going to discover today. Although there are many different ways that each one of us handle and express the conflict within our relationships, the truth is there's really only one source. Now, to understand this, we have to look at a question that Jesus' younger brother James asks all of us. James looks at us and he says this. He says, okay, tell me this. What causes the fights and the quarrels among you? Right? To which immediately when we hear this, we think to ourselves, well, James, that's easy. I mean, come on, the reason we fight and the reason we quarrel is because, you know, my husband won't and my wife, she never, and my kids, they always, and my parents, they just absolutely refuse. James, in fact, I think you need to rephrase this question, James. This is the wrong question. This isn't a what question, James. The question is who, right? Who causes the fights and the quarrels? Because he's the source, right? She's the source. It's that guy at work. It's that team. It's him. It's her. It's my ex. It's them. James, I can tell you exactly who it is. And so immediately, when we think about this, we rush into blame. And so let me just tell you something that maybe you've already figured out, and if you haven't figured out, you kind of need to know this before we can go any further. As long as you blame others for your unhappiness, you are always going to be unhappy. Okay, every single time we say, hey, it's him, it's her, it's them, right? It's him, it's her, it's them. Here's what's going on. You are effectively taking your potential for happiness and you are actually giving that away to the person that you happen to be in conflict with. And so what you're doing is effectively doing this. You're saying, listen, I can't stand you right now, so here's what I want you to do. Why don't you just hold on to this for a while? In fact, you can just keep it for as long as you want and you can just give it back to me whenever you feel like it, because I can't be happy unless you allow me to be happy. Now, if we were to just kind of stop there and I were to poll everybody in the room right now and all of you who are watching right now, and if I were to ask you, hey, would you like to give control over your happiness to the person that you're actually fighting with right now, right? None of us would think that that's a good idea. Right? But until we actually understand what it is that James is saying to us today, the truth is that's pretty much what we end up doing. In fact, we almost have no other option. Because if other people won't behave, then I can't be happy. And see, that's a bit true at work. Right? That's more true when it comes to our friendships. That's a lot true when it comes to our romantic relationships. And it's incredibly true when it comes to our family relationships. Every time I blame, I am giving away the potential of my own happiness. And part of learning how not to do that is actually understanding what it is that James is about to explain to us today. So he continues. He says this, okay, so what is it that causes your fights and your quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that actually battle within you, James says? So James is saying, listen, the reason that you can't resolve the fights and the quarrels and your conflicts all the time is because you don't really understand the source. See, I want to say the source of the fighting and the quarreling in my relationship is because of something, you know, that's inside them. Right, something that person, that other person has done. And James says, okay, you know, time out. Like, maybe, like, it might be something inside of them that's true, but it's also, James would say, something in you, something in me. Because whenever you have a conflict, James is explaining, you actually have a desire that is within you And that desire is beginning to spill out on the people around you, specifically on the people or person that you're in a relationship with. It begins, James is saying, within you. There is a desire that is within you that's actually creating the conflict with the people around you. Now, if we just stopped right there, right, and picked it up next week, okay, for many of us, this one simple idea could tremendously transform much of our unresolved relational issues. But James isn't done. He continues and he says this. He says, every time there's a conflict, right, every time you have a conflict with someone, you want something. Every time you have a conflict with someone, anyone in your life, even if it's the same conflict over and over and over and over again, James is saying, listen, there's something that you want, but you don't get it. To which we want to say, but James, okay, listen, you don't understand. It's not just something that I want. James, listen, it's something that I deserve. James, it's something that I was promised. It's something she owes me. It's something he owes me. It was a covenant. It was a vow. And James is saying, okay, I'm not arguing that. I'm just simply saying every time that there's a conflict between you and someone you're in a relationship with, there's something that you want that you don't have. And I'm telling you, right? It is easy to kind of just jump past this. But owning this, right, owning this simple truth is absolutely essential, because if we don't, if we just jump right past this truth and we just go right to blame, right, and we rush by this, because the truth is they did promise, right, and you did earn it. That, and you're absolutely right, it is not fair. That's all true, James would say. But if we stop there and we actually ignore the source of our anger, because I think you're the source of my anger, and you think I'm the source of your anger, James says you can't do that. You got to stop and pause there and own this, because otherwise, you kill. Now, James is talking to a bunch of people in a church, right? He's not talking to people in prison, so obviously this is hyperbole. But isn't it fascinating that 2,000 years ago, James is using the same emotion and the same figure of speech that we use in our world today, right? When I get home tonight, my dad's going to kill me, right? Because sometimes, right, sometimes there are things that we want so badly. There are things that we actually want to such an extent that we end up hurting the people that we care about the most in order to get that thing that we want. That's why James says we kill. Some of you, in fact, you left home. This is part of your story. When you were 18 or 19 or 20, maybe earlier, because something got killed between you and your parents. And if we were to sit down and listen to you and your parents tell the story, right, the bottom line behind all the arguing and all the screaming and all the tears and all the yelling, the bottom line is that there was a want that someone didn't get. And consequently, a relationship died. Listen, you've seen husbands actually kill a wife's self-image. You've seen wives kill a husband's self-esteem. You've seen parents, right, who have such high expectations for their kids that their words actually killed their child's heart. When we want something from someone, whether it's your husband or your wife, a sibling, a friend, a coworker, whatever it is, if we want something bad enough, it is easy for us to lose perspective. And if we don't understand what James is actually explaining to us today, we have the potential, all of us do, me included, in our desire to get what it is that we want from this other person, we have the desire to end up killing that person. And we say things to ourselves, well, like, you know, Joe, you don't understand. I just want what's best for them, right? I just want better for them. I just want them to reach their full potential. I just want my husband. I just want my wife. I just want my son. I just want my daughter. And listen, do you know why we hurt the people that are closest to us the most? Do you know why this happens? It's because those are the people who are close to us. right? Do you know why the people that you're, think about this, just step back. I know this is super emotional. Just kind of step back and think about this for a moment. Do you know why the people who are closest to you, the people that you've made this incredible vow to, the people that you literally get up every morning and sacrifice for and slave for, the people that you physically risked your own life to bring into this world, right? Do you know why most of your conflict is actually with those people? Because those are the people who are close to you. And you want something from them. And whether you deserve it or not is, in fact, secondary. Okay, we're going to get to that in a minute. You want something from them. And that want, right, in all of us, me included, it has the potential to destroy our relationships. Again, can you imagine, right? Can you imagine the change that would happen in our relationships if we just own that very simple idea? James still isn't done. He says, you want something, but you don't get it, so you kill and you covet. Now, the problem is we don't use this word covet in our world anymore. And when we do, we naturally think of something internal. And when James writes this, he's not really thinking of something internal. He uses a Greek word. The Greek word is zelo, and it means to pursue or to go after hotly, right? And so he's saying, listen, there's this thing that you want, right? And you just, you're not getting it, and so you just keep going for it. You just keep pushing. You just keep asking, and you won't stop. Right? You just won't stop. You even when it's clearly killing the other person, you just won't stop. You just keep pushing, and you won't let it go. But you still don't have what you want, and so you just end up quarreling and fighting, right? And we're right back to where it is that we began, which is exactly how it feels and how it sounds so many times in our relationships, doesn't it? Okay, we're going to pause here for a moment because you can feel this one in the room right now, right? A little too much application. Okay, we're going to have a group application, and we're going to kind of walk this through for just a minute, and then we're going to come back to what James has to say. Here's where eyes forward, like everyone, do not look at the person you came with at this point when I ask this question. That will just make this way more awkward, okay? I want you to think of a relationship that you have right now where there's conflict. Again, eyes forward. Do not look, no elbows, right? No eyes, just forward. Think of a relationship that you have right now in life where there's conflict. I want you to imagine that this circle represents all the conflict in that relationship. So this could be between a spouse. It could be between you and your kids, a sibling, right? It could be between a coworker, friend, whatever it is, doesn't matter. But this is all the conflict that's in that relationship right now. Here's the question. How much of this conflict, if you're really honest, and this is just for you, you don't have to say this out loud, how much of this conflict is in fact your responsibility? If you're really honest, is it this much? Is it that much? Or maybe it's not even that much. Maybe it's only that much. Or maybe you're being honest. It's really not mostly you. It's even hardly any of you. Maybe it's only that little much of you. Maybe you're almost perfect in this situation, right? It's possible. Now, here's why this matters. This is what James is trying to get us to understand. As soon as you own, right, as soon as I own, even just a tiny piece of the problem, right, immediately what that's doing is that's bringing the temperature down. That's decreasing the tension and the intensity level drops. And the truth is, I lose some of my leverage. You lose some of your ability to try to go and convince the other person. Because this forces us to recognize that the person that we're arguing with, the truth is, they're not getting what they want either. Right? Because see, the reason we have such a hard time stopping in the middle of an argument, right? The reason it's so hard for all of us, again, me included, to actually own our part is because we know that if I own my own part, if you own your own part, then you're going to lose some leverage. And James is like, yeah, exactly. That's the point. If each person in the relationship would just own their part, everybody would lose a little bit of leverage. And guess what, James would say? You won't fight and quarrel as much. But see, the reason we resist this is because as soon as I draw a slice, right, as soon as I own a slice of the pie, no matter how big it is, suddenly now I kind of have to focus on my slice. And I'd much rather just focus on and blame you, right? Because the truth is you never, and you always, and you should, and you promised, and it's you, and I feel so invigorated when it's all about you. But I don't feel nearly as invigorated once it begins to be about me, even if it's just a little tiny bit of me. And James is saying that's exactly right. That's my point. But again, here's where we get stuck, and I get this, okay? I'm not trying to be insensitive. I get it. Because we think in our heads, right? We think, okay, but they promised, she promised, he promised, my kids promised me, they promised me, right? And again, you are exactly right. I'm not trying to be insensitive. James is not trying to be insensitive. This is not James in any way dismissing you. This is James saying, listen, the way to begin bringing life into a relationship that is dying of quarreling and fighting starts when we confess. Listen, I want something. I have to admit this. I want something in this relationship, and I'm not getting it. And I realize the reason I'm fighting and quarreling with you about this is because, if I'm honest, I realize that you aren't getting what you want either. Right? But again, for some of us, when we hear this, you know, and I'm not trying to be insensitive. So some of you, you're arguing with me right now, and you're saying, "Okay, but Joe, you don't understand because." Because I earned it. Like, I earned this. I was promised this. I deserve this. It is rightfully mine. And, like, I get it. Don't you want what you were promised? Don't you want what you earned? Don't you want what was committed to you? Okay, that's the point. James is exactly right. Right, the source of every single fight and quarrel are these warring wants and desires within us. There are things that I want in my relationships that are 100% legitimate. And there are other things I want in my relationships that aren't necessarily as legitimate. But all the source of all the fighting, the source of all the quarreling is somebody not getting what they want. And those warring wants, right, they eventually will spill out on the people around us, and if we're not careful, those warring wants will end up destroying the people around us. And James' whole point is that this warring wants thing is incredibly, incredibly powerful, because even the good ones, right, even the ones for the people who we are closest to and we love the most, if our wants actually get out of control, if we don't learn how to rein in those wants, if we don't understand what's actually going on in the background of our own hearts and our own minds, then you have the potential and I have the potential to destroy the people that we are closest to, the people that are most important to us. Because what we really want, what you really want, what I really want, that lurks in a realm that we rarely explore. And for many of us, we end up in what seems like a never-ending cycle of warring wants and quarreling and fighting with the people that we love the most, because most of the time, much of the time, that realm remains unexplored. But here's the good news. That is the place, that realm is the place that Jesus constantly points us towards. Right, when you read the Gospels, what you discover is that Jesus is constantly trying to point the attention of his disciples into the realm of our hearts. That's what Jesus did for followers in the first century, and that's exactly what Jesus continues to do for us as his followers in the 21st century. And that's where James begins to point us to in this next section of chapter 4. He says this, he says, you, right, back to all of us. He says, you do not have because you do not ask God. Now, immediately, like, this is go time with James, right? So we have, you have one of two responses to this question. The first of which is, well, no, James, I didn't ask God, because listen, I already know what God's going to say, right? I mean, how many times as a kid did you say that to your parents? Well, no, Dad, I didn't ask you because I already know what you're going to say, right? How many times have your kids said that to you as a parent? No, Dad, I didn't ask you. I already know. Mom, I didn't ask you. I know what you're going to say. Now, James says, okay, that's one of the reasons why you don't have what you want, but don't miss this. Nowhere does James say, okay, so don't bother asking, right? In other words, right, think about this for a minute. James is saying, listen, has it ever occurred to you that perhaps perhaps the thing that you should do in this situation is to actually just get on your knees and say, Heavenly Father, I want my husband, I want my wife, I want my kids to just stop being so attached to their screens, right? Heavenly Father, I want my teenage son to get some better friends. Heavenly Father, I want my daughter to break up with that jerk of a boyfriend, right? And I don't have a daughter, so I can say that to you for all the dads out there, right? James says, has it ever occurred to you that before you go and try to extract something from someone, has it ever occurred to just get on your knees and pour out your heart to your Heavenly Father? See, James is saying this, don't miss this. Your wants are important to your Heavenly Father because you are important to your Heavenly Father. The other thing that we hear when we hear this question, you do not have because you do not ask God, is we think to ourselves, okay, yes, I have. Yes, I have. I have absolutely asked God. I've asked God repeatedly, and God has not come through for me. And so James actually answers this, okay? But hold on, because what he says is tricky, and it's emotional, and it's not from me. So don't send me the email. Like, I didn't make this up. Okay, James, this is James saying this to you. I'm just telling you what James said. But don't miss what he's saying because it's actually super powerful, right? He says this, you don't have because you do not ask God, or when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, right? To which is the kind of statement like my grandma would look at me and say, Joe, you bring that mouth right over here. I'm going to wash it out with soap for saying that, right? Because it's offensive. Now, here's the tricky part. In the original language, in the Greek here, this phrase, wrong motive, is actually not in the Greek text. This is a translation of a Greek word that's really difficult to translate directly into English. And the truth is, every English translation struggles with how to render this word because the correct rendering is fundamentally bad grammar. It's fundamentally bad English. But it makes the point way better than wrong motives. What James says literally in the Greek is that when you ask, you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you don't receive because your ask is bad. Right? It has nothing to do with motive necessarily. James is saying basically you're asking the wrong person for the wrong thing. Right? He's saying, has it occurred to you that maybe what you want, you aren't getting because you're trying to get a want from someone that you're in a relationship with that truthfully, only your Heavenly Father can give you. That's what he's saying. Have you considered that maybe the only person who can give you what you really want that badly and that deeply is, in fact, your Heavenly Father? Now, it's into that tension, and there's plenty of tension there for all of us, right? It's into that tension that the Scripture speaks, through which our Heavenly Father makes some very specific promises about what he will do and what Jesus will bring to you and to your heart in those situations. The author of Hebrews tells us this. He says, with all of our wants, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. All the authors of the New Testament, I think this is fascinating, all the authors of the New Testament say that whenever you approach God, whenever you come to God, you come boldly, you come confidently, and you come and you bring your extreme emotions with you. Why? because your Heavenly Father already knows exactly what you're carrying. Okay, and then listen to what he says next. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive. Right? Don't miss this, he's saying. Every time you approach God, honestly, confidently, with all the emotion, all the hurt, all the pain, all the passion, all the want, every time you approach your Heavenly Father without that, however you come, whenever you come, every single time you are going to receive something from your Heavenly Father. And here's the first thing that you're going to receive. You're going to receive mercy. Mercy. Now, mercy in this circumstance is the fact that your Heavenly Father is going to take your request, whatever it is, seriously. Not because it's a serious issue, but because it's your issue. See, mercy as a parent, right? Mercy as a parent is that I take my child's requests and their complaints seriously. Not because they are serious complaints, but because they are my child's complaints. And sometimes this kind of mercy is very, very tangible, right? Sometimes, you know, you're pouring out your heart to your Heavenly Father and you're saying, God, I don't know if I can take it anymore. I don't know if I can handle it anymore. And 10 seconds later, after you kind of finish pouring out your heart to God, you know, your phone rings or you get a ding on a text message and someone is saying there, you know, hey, would you like to get lunch this week? I mean, we haven't talked in a long time. Could we just get together and catch up, right? That's tangible mercy. Now, other times, it's mercy that's just simply peace from God. Right, you pour out your heart to your Heavenly Father, and you say, Father, Heavenly Father, I am so lonely. I don't understand. I don't know why I can't get ahead. I don't know what's going on. What's wrong with me that I feel so lonely all the time? It seems like everybody else is getting a break. Like work is going fine for everybody else. What's wrong with me? Right, and you pour out your heart to your Heavenly Father, and at the end, nothing's changed. But you kind of feel like maybe you've changed, right? That's mercy. That's the first thing that your Heavenly Father promises you every single time that you're going to receive. There's a second thing as well, that you're going to receive mercy, but you're also going to find grace to help you in your time of need. Now, grace in this context, it means the strength or the ability or the energy to endure, right? It's the strength or the ability or the energy to endure. And yeah, you know what? The truth is your husband may not come back, but your Heavenly Father says, I'm going to give you the grace to endure that. And your prodigal daughter, she may not call you for a year. And your Heavenly Father says to you, yeah, you know what? I'm going to give you the grace to endure that. And you may not get the job, and you may not have the career or get the deal or be in the place financially that you want to be with your company. And your Heavenly Father says, listen, if instead of just getting frustrated and abandoning me because I didn't show up in your want the way that you wanted, if instead of doing that, you will learn to simply lean hard on me as your Heavenly Father, I promise every single time, grace and mercy in your time of need. And sometimes I'll deliver you from. But every single time, your Heavenly Father promises to you to deliver you through. And that's where we're going to pick up together next week. Let me pray for you today. Jesus, this is so true. This is one of these, Jesus, this is one of these sections of Scripture that it's just amazing to me. It is as though someone was sitting down next to me, listening to me talk and writing out answers and giving insight and understanding into my own heart and my own life. And Jesus, it's so amazing to me that 2,000 years ago, that through your younger brother, the Holy Spirit would move and put these words onto a page, and that we can read them and hear them and actually recognize you in the midst of them today. And so Jesus, I pray for a couple things. First, for some of us, I know that this is a bit of a confirmation about things that we have known or believed or understood for years, and you're just helping to remind us what is true. But for others of us, this is one of those light bulb moments, because we're making connections and we're realizing things that were happening in our relationships that maybe we didn't understand all the pieces of, and yet what you're doing right now is you're connecting the dots for us. And Father, for some of us, now that kind of feels like we got to make up for lost time. It makes us feel like, okay, we finally have some insight, so now we have to go do. Well, Heavenly Father, it's into that I want to ask for your wisdom. Holy Spirit, I want to ask for your leading, for your directing. Give us the courage to hear your word to us in our situation, and then give us the courage to do that, as scary as it might be. Jesus, I pray in these next few moments, as we personally confess our sin to you, that we would also hear you and be reminded of your mercy and your grace for each one of us. The good news of the gospel is that your Heavenly Father hears your confession. He knows your heart, and his promise to you is mercy. It is grace, and so your sin, it is forgiven in Jesus' name.